Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
I'm reminded of our sermon last week, the good shepherd that went to get the one and bring him back. And then I think of that picture. Y'all seen it? Footprints in the sand. And there are two sets, but then there only become one set. And the question is asked, well, what happened there? Well, that's when the shepherd carries us on his shoulders. And so we have a shepherd this morning, those that have been born again, and we can call out to our Father. I really don't comprehend how people carry on by themselves in life and have no comfort from the good shepherd. And so if you don't know him personally this morning, then I know that he wants to know you and wants you to know him, and he wants to be able to bear your burden, and he can. He's certainly strong enough to bear it. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to mention briefly, we have our fall program coming up 3 weeks from today. All it is a series of 7 Sundays and the weeks between each Sunday that we put special emphasis on getting people to come to church with us. That's what it's all about. And so that starts in 3 weeks, and we're going to enjoy talking about Open Door Baptist Church's core values. We're calling it core Christianity. And I want to tell you just briefly ways that you can earn rays. These are points, but we're calling them rays because we have this theme that has to do with the sun. So how do you earn rays? Number one, you can earn 25 rays per church service. That includes Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday Bible study, and special services. You say, when do we have special services? We have a missions conference in October, and we have 2 nights, Monday and Tuesday, that are special. They're not normal for us. And you can earn 25 rays for each of those services and 100 rays if you show up Monday and Tuesday night of our missions conference. You get an extra 75 for those special days. Number two. Personal invites, this is something that is new, and we hope that it'll be successful. This is a word-to-word, mouth-to-mouth, face-to-face sort of an invite. And we are going to give 25 rays per invite. They don't even have to come, but you do have to directly invite them. We would call this confrontational, all right, invite. This is not just putting a track on somebody's door or something like that. No. This is, hey, would you please come and be my guest at Open Door Baptist Church during this 7-week period? You know, will you come? Direct invite, 25 rays per invite. Number three, guests. Your guests. First time non-independent Baptist church guest is worth 500 rays. So if they are not a member or an attendee of an independent Baptist church and is their first time at Open Door Baptist Church, 500 rays, that's worth a whole lot. All others not attended ODBC for 3 months are worth 50 per person. So this is all the rest of the category, members of other independent Baptist churches and whatever else that would lie outside of that first track will be worth 50 per person. And then finally, and we started this a couple of years ago, we'll see how it goes again this year, scripture memorization. We have direct and specific passages that we will assign. You will receive 50 rays per passage, 2 passages per week. That's a maximum of 100 rays per week. They must be recited from theme Sunday through Saturday of the same week. So in other words, you have 7 days. To recite those to your Sunday school teacher or their designee. So there are four different and specific ways that you can earn rays. And we told you last time that there are prizes that are going to be given away for the winners of these contests. First place prize, $500 gift card. Second place prize, $325 gift card. And the last place prize, $175 gift card. These gift cards may be used for gas, groceries, guns, games, and grays. All right, I've said enough about that. We'll continue to make some announcements. And I hope you're getting excited. I've been in a church before where they began to have rallies in the days leading up to the program. I don't know if we'll do that or not, but sometimes that got a little rowdy. And so I don't know if we'll do that, but we are going to have a good time in the house of the Lord. By the way, we ought to learn to have fun in God's house. And sometimes we're so stiff-necked and stuffed shirt and all that kind of stuff that you feel like you can't do anything in the house of God, but then we go to a game or some sort of event and we yell and scream and have a good old time. Well, we ought to be able to do that in church as well, and there's a time and place for all of that, and we're looking forward to getting excited about having people come under the sound of the gospel, and that's what this is all about. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 18 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. And I'm going to ask for your help. Read with me the odd number of verses out loud as we read through this passage of verses. I believe this is the passage that we preach from the very first service that I proceeded to be the lead pastor here at Open Door Baptist Church. I believe this was the passage. And asked a different question that day, but we're going to come from that passage this morning. 2 Kings chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 8, I want you to read aloud with me the odd number of verses as we read through this passage of verses. 2 Kings 2:8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they, the waters, were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Elijah said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a sight. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master. Lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent, therefore, 50 men, And they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? In a sense, saying, I told you so. But we find the title for our message this morning here in verse number 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And so based on that, I want to bring a message entitled this morning, What Can I Do For You? What can I do for you? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your goodness, and we're thankful for these accounts. They're very complex in many ways. But Lord, we realize that although all Scripture may not be directly to us, it is all for us. Lord, it all is for our doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction. And ultimately that we can be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So help us to be able to glean this morning from this account and to be able to make sense of this question that I believe that we need to be asking more and more. And so help us, Lord, to have understanding about this. And I pray again, if there's somebody here that's lost, and does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that they will, Lord, sense the conviction of the Spirit of God, the drawing of the Father, and they would be willing to put their personal faith and trust in you for the eternal life that you offer them today. We love you again, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been phrased slightly differently, but essentially it's the same. What can I do for you? I've heard some folks say, what can I do you for? Country folk. What can I do you for? How can I help you? May I help you? What do you need? Another one of those phrases that many people use while attempting to be polite, but not really considering the words being utilized. Number one on that list, how are you doing? How often have we recited this phrase, that question, and plowed straight ahead in conversation, not really genuinely listening for a response? And we that are opposite of the question, we have a built-in understanding of the formality. As we answer, fine or good or great, not processing our actual state of being. Somebody says, how you doing? We just say good or whatever, and we just press on in conversation. These are just words and phrases that we use. When we do slow down and consider the question, the indication, now I'm talking about this question, what can I do for you? The indication is that the one asking has some ability or resources that could truly help the one being asked. What can I do for you? Able. Resourceful. Now, who in the whole wide world should be, hear me this morning, most able or resourceful, so that if such a question is posed, one might take it extremely seriously and request something deep, valuable, and enduring rather than something shallow, cheap, and temporal? Who in the whole wide world should be most able or resourceful to be able to ask such a question and somebody would take that one seriously, well, it seems to me that it should be someone like Elijah, who seems to fit the bill, but not at first and fleeting glance. Now, young people, I see some of you already sort of resting, slouching down. I don't want you to do that. I want you to sit up straight. Every single one of you, I want you to sit up straight this morning. Sit up straight. Don't lean on somebody else's shoulder. Don't go to sleep this morning. God's got something for you today. And I hope you'll be serious enough to be willing to hear what it is that God's got for you. Not only are there several occasions in which Elijah can't even seem to help himself or meet his own needs. When we do get a public glimpse of the man, he's condemning, destroying, and judging people and does not seem to particularly care for such people. We see that right here in chapter number 1. We'll say another word about it here, maybe toward the end of the message, but two groups, two small brigades of men come his way in 2 Kings chapter number 1, and Elijah calls down fire and burns them all up. This isn't the first time that judgment in a very public and catastrophic way has come as a result of the words and the pronouncement of judgment from Elijah. You remember the ultimately 850 prophets. The prophets of Baal, these false prophets ultimately that dealt with Elijah, and the judgment of God came their way as a result of this prophet by the name of Elijah. He is in many ways, and I want you to consider this and gather all of this morning. Elijah is in many ways an enigma. Elijah, do you even care for people? Or do you just hate folks? Yet, and here's the point, he gets results. Real and substantive. No one can argue with the consistency of Elijah's results. Think about what we're talking about now. What can I do for you? And if you and I were to ask that question this morning to somebody and really mean it, like we really were asking them, how can I help you? Would we be thought of seriously enough that the one receiving our question would respond with something serious as to how we can help them? That's what we're talking about this morning. Undoubtedly, this morning, we are a part of a world, hear me this morning, Christian friend, in desperate need. Surely there exist needs that are more shallow, cheaper, more temporal. We don't seek to discount or downplay such needs, but the desperate need happens also to be the deepest need. The desperate need of mankind, the desperate need of humanity happens also to be the deepest need. This need requires a deep level of understanding concerning the human plight. This need requires a deep level of compassion concerning such despair, such danger. And this need requires a deep ability and resourcefulness concerning the solution. It requires all of these things. Most importantly, the deepest need, that spiritual need, is connected to and supplies every other lesser need. Did you hear what I said? The most desperate, most deep need of mankind, it is connected to and it supplies every other single need that every man, woman, boy, or girl can ever have. If that deepest need is unmet, then there is no way possible that any of those other needs can be met in full. There is just absolutely no way. So So the question this morning is, what must Elisha have seen in the life of Elijah that when asked, "What can I do for you?" Elisha asks for the seemingly impossible. Think about it. What must have built Elisha's confidence? What had he witnessed with his own eyes and with his own ears enough that when Elijah said, "How can I help you?" he would ask something that again was seemingly impossible. Let me give you five things this morning that I believe Scripture bears out that Elisha must have seen in the life of Elijah. Number one, I believe that Elisha saw within Elijah and in Elijah's life someone not needing the limelight. Someone not needing the limelight. I started looking further and further back. I was thinking to myself, okay, well, let's think about the amount of time that Elisha had with Elijah. Now, in our minds, Elijah cast the mantle on Elisha. You remember when he got called? And, you know, a small portion of time passes. And then it's time for Elisha to take up the ministry, the prophetic ministry of Elijah. But when you study it and you go back to 1 Kings chapter number 19 and begin to move forward, you find out, boy, there was quite a bit of time that had passed. Hear me this morning because we're trying to do some teaching as well. But this teaching is important because we need to understand Elisha just didn't haphazardly ask what he asked. There was a reason that he asked what he asked. And so what we're doing is we're looking at the course of time and at the course of events that would allow him to have such confidence in Elijah that he would ask the question. You understand where I'm going with that? So when we look back at 1 Kings chapter number 19, we see how that Elisha gets called by Elijah. He casts the mantle on him. Then chapter 20 happens. And here's what's interesting to me about chapter number 20. The last portion of chapter number 19 says that Elisha ministers to Elijah. That's the end of chapter number 19. Chapter number 20, I want to guess what? Guess what? Neither Elijah nor Elisha are mentioned at all in chapter number 20. Now here's the question that I had to ask myself. Where in the world are Elijah and Elisha? What are they doing? What's going on in the ministry of Elijah in chapter number 20 specifically? It's not as if God is not working, because He is. As a matter of fact, when you look in chapter number 20, He's using other men of God, other prophets during that time. So the question is, where in the world is Elijah and where are Elijah and Elisha during that time? Now, here's the simple answer, and we preachers love these types of answers when they fit, for sure. We don't know. It's so easy to respond that way. Preacher, what about this? I don't know. You know, it's real easy to say that, but we don't. Here's what I know. I know that chapter number 19, and going through the circumstances of Elijah's life, Elijah had a struggle with his faith. And I know that God, right after this struggle, God says, "Look, I'm not done yet. There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. I'm not nearly done in Israel. But I want you to anoint some folks to step into offices." And one of those offices that God directs Elijah to anoint somebody to step into the office is his own office. That's what happens in chapter number 19. Now, in my mind, And I don't know this to be fully the case. I'm just, some of this is subjective on my part, but I'm sort of trying to read through this. When you look at Elijah's ministry the remainder of the way, primarily it is directly to kings. He doesn't have a ministry otherwise. And I really believe that in a lot of ways, because of Elijah's struggle and the way that he responded to that struggle, that God sort of put him on a shelf in some ways. We would say that, as far as his ministry is concerned. And so he's doing some things the remainder of the way, but due to his struggle of faith, he's not doing as much maybe as God would have him do otherwise. God inserts some other prophets, some other folks that have not bowed the knee, and they're doing exactly what he was doing. They're speaking for God. Here's the point that I'm making concerning someone that doesn't need the limelight. I believe that in chapter number 20, there were some things going on. Even if it was just Elijah teaching Elisha. And one of the things that Elisha saw in Elijah is that Elijah didn't always have to be the man. He didn't always have to be the prophet. There was an aspect of humility that Elisha saw in Elijah, and it began to build his confidence. This is the kind of man, the serious kind of believer that I can have confidence in. Now, you and I, when we walk in pride, and oftentimes as new Christians, we're tempted in this way more than maybe more mature Christians are, because more mature Christians have lived the Christian life a while. And we've been knocked around a good bit. And we've figured out that I don't have any strength in my own self. There's no power within my own self that I can consistently rely on. I must rely on the Lord. And so whether I'm in the limelight or whether I'm not, I just know it's not about me. It's about Him. And Elisha, I believe, saw in Elijah, he's not the man right now in verse number 20, but it's not about him. He doesn't have to have the limelight. And I love the passage of Scripture there in John chapter 3 and verse number 30, some of John the Baptist's disciples come to him and say, "Hey, you remember that guy Jesus that you were talking about? He's baptizing disciples now. He's taking your converts." And what does John the Baptist say? "He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist understood, not about me. I don't have to have the limelight. Now, God gives us the limelight for momentary and temporary situations and so on. He gives us a platform to be able to speak for Him in all of our lives. But we as believers have to come to terms with this, that if somebody is going to have the confidence to respond to our question, "What can I do for you?" we must be that type of believer that simply does not need the limelight. Number two, not only do I believe that Elisha saw someone not needing the limelight, I believe Elisha saw someone not lessening the message of God. Someone not lessening the message of God. We go from 1 Kings chapter 20 to 1 Kings chapter number 21. And 1 Kings chapter number 21 is an interesting passage, because Ahab and Jezebel have plotted to steal the land of Naboth, to frame him, to ultimately have him punished with capital punishment, the death penalty. And once again, chapter number 21, Elijah's called up. You know, he was in the box. How many of you baseball fans? He's in the box. He was on deck. And once again, he's called out. I like seeing those pitchers warming up. Pastor Bush, warming up. And the manager comes out there. He got a conversation with the pitcher that's pitching. And you see that guy come out. And I like to see those guys run out. I like to see those guys run out. I got a purpose. It's my time. Well, chapter 20, where was Elijah? I don't know. But here God is calling him up. You're up, son. Chapter number 21. And you go through chapter 21 and you see his message to Ahab and to Jezebel. And we think it was all bad. It actually wasn't. Verse number 29, due to Ahab's response, his humble response, God says, I'm going to give you some grace and some mercy. Even though you're dead to rights wrong in this situation concerning Naboth. What am I saying about Elijah in this chapter, chapter number 21? You can go read it later on. He didn't say one part of the message, but not say another part of the message. He didn't pick and choose. He didn't choose the negative part and refuse to say the positive part. He didn't conversely, like so many of us are tempted to do, to give the positive part but not give the negative part. You know, we love to tell sinners, God loves you. God loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on your behalf. We love that part of the message, but oftentimes we step back from that message that God is a God of judgment. God is a God that's righteous and He hates sin. Yours and mine both, friend. And if you refuse to turn to Him and turn from your wicked ways, you'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Boy, we don't like that side of the message. Sadly, some people don't even know that side of the message. You say, Pastor Taylor, why don't they know? Number one, they don't read their own Bible. You won't know the message if you don't read your own Bible. Number two, they go to churches, and I use that word kind of loosely, that don't preach the whole counsel. I want to tell y'all something this morning. This is extremely good advice, and I hope you'll take it and understand it. Why is the whole counsel so important? Because the whole counsel describes the whole God. When we pick and choose, what we're really doing is we're creating sort of our version of who God is. Okay, let me give you a real good illustration of this. Let's try on modesty for a little bit. Oh, Pastor, why do you have to go back there? Because it's a problem in our society. And it's a problem in our churches. We don't need to talk about that. We just need to talk about the love of God. And we just need to talk about the gospel. Yeah, but what does God say about clothing? He says specifically about it that it adorns the doctrine. Well, in other words, if it doesn't adorn the doctrine, then what is it doing? It's actually, adorn means to beautify or to help amplify it. Then if it's not present, what does it do? It strips from that same beauty. So why does Open Door Baptist Church still talk about modesty and that a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman and people ought to cover themselves up for God's sake and for ours? Thank you. Why do we preach that at Open Door Baptist Church? Not because we're legalists. Not because we hate people. What we're attempting to do, folks, is preach the whole counsel of God. And that just happens to be in there. Now, I try very, very hard to be balanced. Y'all know that that's sort of a word that I use quite often. And I really, truly want to be, and I don't want to be a hobby horse preacher. And a hobby horse preacher is one that seems to always preach on the exact same thing all the time. And if he runs out of things to say, he always goes to that. Well, I don't want to be that kind of preacher because I think there is balance and we need to understand the weight that God puts on certain topics in the Scriptures, but understand the whole counsel tells us about a whole God. And people need to know the character, the nature of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 26, we read these words, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Pastor Taylor, you know, we don't really need to know the Old Testament. That's old stuff. You know, that's the law. We're going through the book of Leviticus on Wednesday nights. Pastor Bush is leading that study. And there might be some of you that heard that we're doing Leviticus on Wednesday nights, and you're like, I'm out. And that is one of those boring books. What relevance does it have to Christianity in 2023? I'd invite you to come. It's got huge relevance. Matter of fact, I was talking to a brother yesterday that went out soul winning with us, went out witnessing with us, and he said, I learned something this past Wednesday night, and not only that, I told somebody else about it. And it relates to modern day society, Leviticus. The whole counsel of God, and believers need to be adept if people are going to be confident enough to respond to our question, how can I help you? We need to be adept at knowing the whole counsel and then not step back or refuse, lessen the message of God. Just give it all. And there are times to give a portion and times maybe to give another portion. God gives us wisdom in that regard, but we need to know it all so that when they need a portion, we're ready to give it. Okay, Elisha, I believe, saw someone not needing the limelight. I believe he saw someone not lessening the message of God. I believe he saw, number three, someone not opposed to patient labor. Someone not opposed to patient labor. Look at 1 Kings 22, 1. 1 Kings 22, verse number 1. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We're trying to get done. 1 Kings 22, 1, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel." Why is this verse so important? Well, chapter number 22, guess who steps out of the public picture again? Guess. Yes, just guess. Elijah. He just steps right back out again. You would think every one of these chapters would be talking about Elijah and Elisha. He's just anointed them. Elisha is the man to take his place. And you would think, man, God's showing us this transition and all that. No, he doesn't. 1 Kings chapter 22, Elijah and Elisha disappear once again. God is working. And so for 3 years, Elijah's doing the work of God. I must assume that. God never says any differently. But he's just quietly, patiently laboring. This is similar to not needing the limelight, but just because we don't need the limelight doesn't mean that we're willing to patiently labor. Some folks are willing to labor when they're in the limelight. Pastor, as long as somebody sees me and sees what I'm doing, I'm there, Pastor. I'm there. You put me on stage to sing a special, boy, I'll be there. I'll be there early. I'm ready to go. Oh, when it comes time, nobody else is around. Some room needs to be swept. Some restroom needs to be cleaned. Now, we have a person that takes care of all that for us and does a good job, Miss Debbie. But you know, there are off times where things are going on, and Miss Debbie's just a church member. You're not here to be the janitor. And something needs to be addressed. You know, there are those believers that they don't need the limelight, but they're also willing to patiently labor when they're not in the limelight. Willing to do the little things, willing to do it in a way that nobody even knows about it. Could I give you another one of these things? We oftentimes think of physical things, and this is physical as well, but it's so important, maybe most important. Some saint of God that spends hours in prayer to God. patiently laboring. Nobody sees. God sees. And I believe Elisha saw in Elijah somebody that didn't just not have to have the limelight, but somebody that was willing to be, could I call it this, a plotter. And that person just plods right along. They're really not flashy. They don't have to be flashy. But they're faithful and they're consistent and they're not afraid of just doing small and menial, seemingly, tasks. What was Elijah doing these 3 years in 1 Kings chapter 22? I have no clue. But I imagine he was patiently laboring. And I believe that now Elisha's confidence is growing day by week, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. This is a substantial amount of time since he's been anointed by Elijah the prophet. And his confidence is growing and building. This servant of God doesn't need the limelight. He's not lessening the message of God. He's not opposed to patient labor. Romans 16:12 talks about this. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3 talks about this. And what's interesting about both of those passages is it talks about the labor of ladies. Say, Pastor, why are you bringing this up in these specific passages? Because Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, makes it a point to highlight some ladies that did not have a big public ministry, but they were willing to serve in the role that God gave to them. And you know what I look at? I look at lots and lots of ladies in the years of my life, many, 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 including my own mother, that I watched day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, doing tasks that we think to be not really all that important. But they just patiently labor. And my confidence in those ladies is very, very much, and Paul says the same. He talks about Tryphena and Tryphosa there in the book of Romans. And he's basically saying they didn't do anything that just earth-shattering, but they were just laboring patiently. So someone not needing the limelight, someone not lessening the message of God, someone not opposed to patient labor. Number four, someone not leading timidly. Oh, God, help us in the day and age in which we live. We're so timid and so scared of everything. But God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Chapter number 1, 2 Kings, we see a bold and courageous prophet of God. Two groups of these brigades of officers, these two groups of 50s, you can read about it, come out to Elijah, and this is what they say. The king said, you come to see him. And Elijah said, and? That's not what my king said. And if my king is who he truly is, then let fire come down and burn all y'all up. And it did. That's not a timid man. Then a second brigade comes. And this time they turn it up a little bit. The king said, you come and you come now. And Elijah gives the same response. 2 Kings chapter 1. And the same result occurs. And then a third group comes. And I like this third group. And I like specifically the leader of the third group. Elijah, we know you're real. Please have mercy on us. The king's calling for you, and we're just doing our job. Elijah goes with him. But he's not timid. And just because the king, just because the government tells us that we can or can't do something, doesn't mean that we can or can't. Because we've got a ruler that's above all of the government. And in Acts chapter 5, the apostle says, well, you say what you want to say, but we ought to obey God rather than men. Folks, the last several years in particular, they've been doing it a long time. They. Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who I'm referring to. They've been testing us, haven't they? Little by little. You can't do this. By the edict of King whoever, of the state of wherever. Number one, it's not even a law enacted by any legislative body. You're using a quote-unquote emergency to tell us what we can and can't do, but then it doesn't make sense. We can do a whole bunch of other stuff, but we can't do this particular thing, as in go to church physically. I hope I'm registering this morning. And we're timid and we tuck our tails and we go running the other way, but they said we couldn't. Yeah, what did God say? What did God say? And do we fear them so much that we don't have confidence in Almighty God? And I wonder if when our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers look at us the way that Elisha was looking at Elijah, and they see how timid we are, would they be really wanting to respond when we say, could I do something for you? Why? What power do you have? Oh, I'm in touch with Almighty God. You are? You live like everybody else lives. You live by the edicts of man the way that everybody else lives by the edicts of man. Not Elijah. He's bold. Look at for a moment at Acts chapter 4. Folks, I'm really not attempting to draw this out for drawing it out's sake. But this is an important question. What can I do for you? And it is a question that we as believers ought to ask folks. But we better know when we ask that question and we really mean it, there's something within us that they need to see that they can ask a question that is deep and enduring and not just think, man, what can I ask you? Hey, do you have a lollipop maybe you can give me? You know, you got a dollar? Because they have no respect for what we say we are and who we say we are. Acts chapter 4, early church, and there was some real persecution going on. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, these apostles that are doing the Lord's work, they asked, by what power, by what name had he done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Drop down to verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something this morning, Christian friend. We don't have to be the most intellectually impressive people on the planet. If we'll be bold in our faith, we can have an influence and an impact on the world around us. You say, Pastor Taylor, I don't know the Bible very well. I can't quote it very well. I'm not a very smart person. You don't need to be. What we need is we need to be filled with the power of the Spirit of God. What will come as a result of that? Boldness. Same chapter, verse number 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, you be witness to what's going on and what they're telling us we can and can't do. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Help us. Give us the boldness to be able to say what you've told us to say by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need that as believers. We need that as a church. So I believe Elisha saw in Elijah someone not needing the limelight, someone not lessening the message of God, someone not opposed to patient labor, someone not leading timidly, and finally, number five, someone not placing limits on God's power. Someone not placing limits on God's power. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He can keep, He can save, and He will. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. God can do anything but fail. Abraham and Sarah got a lesson about that in Genesis chapter number 18 when the angel of the Lord said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 is interesting. Jeremiah has this same sort of response from the Lord. And when you read the passage and the account, God tells Jeremiah to purchase some property. He knows he's about to go with the rest of the people into bondage, but God says, "You buy this piece of property because you're coming back." And against all odds, when everybody would have said, "Hey, I'm selling my property because we're never going to return," clearly, God said, "You buy property because you're coming back." And God says to Jeremiah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The same God that can take the children of Israel into captivity, He's the same God that can bring them back. And He did, and He will once again. How do we place limits on God's power in our everyday lives? How, when tested, do we struggle in our faith? Could I give you one example? We don't like this illustration either. Pastor, you just don't understand, man. Inflation is crazy. Man. Those economics that might relate to a certain regime, I won't call it what it is, but you might know. Those economics, boy, they've been bad for our country. Times are tough. And you still expect, wait, let's back up. God still expects us to give tithes and offerings? Well, let me ask you the question. Is anything too hard for God? When we put Him first, can God still take care of the rest of our needs? If we're faithful to Him, will He not be faithful to us? I think we know the answers in our heads to these questions. The question is, in action, what is our response to that kind of question? Placing limits on God's power. Oh, Pastor, you just don't understand. This relative that I've got, this coworker that I've got, man, there's nobody worse. Like, they are the wicked of the wicked. And no way God's going to save them and turn their life around. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32 put his money where his mouth was, and we ought to be doing the same. And when we do these things, we show ourselves to be someone not needing the limelight, someone not lessening the message of God, someone not opposed to patient labor, someone not leading timidly, someone not placing limits on God's power. Then we've got to consider the groups of 50. And the impact of a leader. Think about it. We see these leaders of 50 that I talked about just for a moment. They're in chapter number 1. But there's another group of 50 that we see in chapter number 2 This is a group of 50 sons of the prophets that are looking up to Elisha. And you know what they say about Elisha as they see the events unfold, but from a distance? The spirit of Elijah is upon Elisha. What can I do for you? Well, believer, well, saint of God, if you can help me to have the life that God has given you, that's what I really want. I want a release from the bondage of sin, and I want my family to be placed on a solid foundation. I want to be able to organize my life in such a way that Jesus would be exalted. And over they could go. And would to God that we ask somebody, what can I do for you? And they mention that sort of thing. And we say with confidence, I've got just the answer for you. And they have enough confidence because they've looked at our lives enough to say, I know that you do. That's why I asked you. And something that's seemingly impossible, like eternal life, for instance, that's seemingly impossible. That's the greatest need that anybody has. We can't do that. We can't cause somebody to live forever. Death is undefeated, except in one case. He defeated and conquered death. So it's not about us, it's not about our power, but it's about the power of God. And this is really what Elisha wanted. He didn't really want Elijah's power. He wanted God's power on Elijah. That's what he wanted. And the sons of the prophets, although they weren't completely convinced, because they hadn't been around Elisha the way that Elisha had been around Elijah. You know, you see toward the end of that story, it's kind of comical. He says, okay, go ahead and go look for Elijah. They looked for several days, and he's not to be found. He said, I told you so. But they hadn't had the time to be around Elisha. But they had enough sense to say, we see something on Elisha that we haven't previously seen. And at least 50 men are now looking to a new leader who apparently has some of the same characteristics as the previous leader. And what do we need? We need folks that would pass on their faith to somebody else. And what do we know? We know that one person can make such a huge difference in this world, can have such huge impact and influence that others are looking to them. Is it real? Is it real? So I wonder if we are willing to really ask somebody, really ask them, what can I do for you? And if the expectation is when we ask them that they would ask us something seemingly impossible. And we might say something like Elijah said, man, that's hard. That's what Elijah said to Elisha. He said, that's hard. But God has shown me, if you're around, if you'll see me when I take off out of here, it'll be granted. And God did the impossible in different ways, taking Elijah out without him having to go through death's doorway, and then passing along that same power and a double portion, I might say, so that immediately Elisha took that same mantle, wrapped it together, and hit toward the Jordan, and the waters parted hither and thither once again. God's ministry carried on. What about a man? It was about God's ministry to people. So I wonder if we would ask anybody, what can I do for you? Let's bow our heads together this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.